Well, it's always a pleasure. And I think this is closer to my 10th time here. I was sitting there thinking, because I did that series on Blessing Your Community, that was four messages that's there. And then I remember I did a Unity sermon. And we've been here at least a couple times for missions, at least two times, but maybe more. So I'm thinking that's nine, seven or eight or nine that I can think of just off the top of my head. But this, who knows, this might be number 10. This might be number eight. I'm not sure which. But anyway, it's always a blessing to be here. Thank you all for having me. It's always good to be here when you're on vacation, but I love it when you're here too. So I'm glad you're feeling like an inflated duck today. And I hope you leave here fully inflated as well by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'd like to preach on the subject of holiness. Church of the Nazarene is a holiness church. There's a whole long history of that. I'm not going to go into any of that, but primary message of our denomination is how do you get free from the power of sin? Sin that binds us, sin that gets its teeth into us, its claws into us, and just hangs on. How do you break that cycle? A lot of sins, as soon as you come to Jesus, they just kind of fall away. But isn't it funny that there's always like one or two or three sins that just keep lingering? It will not let go. And the question is, how do we break the power of sin? When the angel came to Jesus, he said, when the angel came to Joseph, he said to Joseph, Mary is pregnant by the Holy Spirit, so go ahead and marry her, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from, do you remember the ends? Their sins. What a thing to say. It makes a very, very direct, specific, clear connection between what salvation means and what we're being saved from. He didn't say he's going to save them from the Roman Empire. He didn't say he's going to save them from this or that, from poverty or oppression. He said he's going to save them from their sins, the greatest thing that we need when we call upon God for salvation. Is power from sin. And yet, how often it is that we get stuck in, especially that one last one, and if we could just beat that one somehow, we'd be an inflated duck all the time, I guess, in some sense. Throughout the Old Testament, seems like the people of Israel could not break the power of sin. If you really look at the history, the long history of Israel, it's just stair steps down. It was several hundred years from the time they came out of the Exodus through the time of Joshua and Judges into the time of the kings until they finally came to the place where they were defeated by Assyria and Babylon. By then, it was broken into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Israel. So Assyria defeated one of them and Babylon defeated the other one because of their sins. They could not break through. And if you know the history well, sometimes we think God is so angry in the Old Testament and so loving in the New Testament. You know what? God is angry at sin in the New Testament, and He's very, very loving and forgiving in the Old Testament. There was hundreds of years in Israelite history of stair-stepping down until they finally got to the place they were sacrificing their own children. Do you understand? These things make God angry. It's not, they should make you angry. It's okay that God is angry at wrongdoing. It's okay that after hundreds of years of stair-stepping down, finally, he allowed them to be defeated by Babylon, taken into captivity and slavery in Babylon and in Assyria, where they learned the power of who God is when they came back. But in the midst of that stair-stepping down, he sent them many prophets to warn them. And one prophet especially, at the very, very, very end, the bottom rung, right before they were defeated, the last prophet to Israel was Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. And he was called the weeping prophet because he was crying tears to the people. Can you please? I'm the last. This is the last voice. This is the last call. This is it. If you will turn to Jesus, perhaps, turn to God, perhaps He will forgive us and the calamity will not come upon us. Perhaps Babylon will not destroy us. So he's crying out, last cry, please, with tears, turn. And finally, in his frustration, because they will not turn, after centuries and centuries of sin, the next slide, please, he cries out these words, picture there, can an Ethiopian change his skin? Or a leopard change its spots. Neither can you do good who are so accustomed to evil. After so many centuries of the habits of sin, he just finally says, a leopard, what do you do to change a leopard's spots? You can shave the leopard, but it just grows back with spots. You can dye a leopard, you can paint a leopard, you can bleach a leopard. It's still going to come back with spots. It just keeps coming back. It comes coming back. Oh, that you would just repent, he says. Next slide, please. In another place, Jeremiah cries out, circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Well, they're already circumcised. What is that supposed to mean? He says, no. Circumcise your hearts. Circumcision was this mark on the flesh that showed you belong to God. The other nations had marks. They tattooed themselves. That's why God forbade them. What's the word? He said, don't do that. Do not tattoo yourselves. Your mark is circumcision. That was Old Testament time. Your mark is circumcision. And yet, what does this mark on the skin mean? If your hearts are far from God. So Jeremiah, just so frustrated, says, you belong to God by the mark of circumcision, but you don't belong to God because you're not acting like, you're not living. And he cries out, circumcise your hearts where it counts. The heart is everything. Your skin says, I belong to God, but your heart is far, far from him. Circumcise where it matters, he says. This is not a new idea. It actually had been all the way back. Moses had written these things way back in Deuteronomy or Numbers somewhere. He promises a circumcision of the heart, a turning of the heart by the hand of God. Finally, Israel was defeated. They couldn't do that. They could not change their hearts. Their hearts were just bent too far in the wrong direction. So they went to Babylon, and one of the young boys who were taken, you know, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Rakshak and Benny, as we like to call them from the VeggieTales, they went off as boys to Babylon. Well, Ezekiel was also one of the boys. You may not know that. The prophet Ezekiel was one of the boys. So the next slide there, he's a young boy struggling. He doesn't exactly know why he's in Israel. He hasn't done any sin, but his ancestors have, and that's why they're there. So he's trying to figure this out, and the Lord comes to him and reveals many things to him. And at one point, as Ezekiel grows up into a man, the prophetic calling is upon him, and he still hears the word of the Lord. He writes this incredible promise in Ezekiel 36. This is God, quoting God. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. God's going to do this. They've had this long history of sin. I'm going to come and I'm going to do something for you, God says through Ezekiel's mouth. And then he says these words, I will give you a new heart. Your old heart couldn't do it. But I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone, that hard heart, and I will give you a heart of flesh, heart of softness, of tenderness, of love. I will do this. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep all of my laws. I'm going to do this for you. Since after hundreds of years and all those warnings and all those prophets, you could not do it, I'm going to do something for you that you can't do for yourself. Salvation. That's what salvation means. We use the word salvation all the time. It's so funny. People sometimes talk about saving themselves. What a ridiculous contradiction in terms. If you need salvation, you are in a situation where you can't help yourself. That's what salvation means. Literally. Jack and Rose, Titanic has gone down. They're in freezing water. If salvation doesn't come, they're going to die in that freezing water in minutes. They needed outside help. They're not going to save themselves. They're not going to swim to shore. New York's hundreds of miles away. I mean, you understand, they needed salvation. That's what the word means. So to say you save yourself is just absolute nonsense. And we have a lot of models of salvation that are out there. A lot of places you can turn to break the power of huge addictions like Alcoholics Anonymous and Narcotics Anonymous. These are powerful agencies. Even though they've become a little bit secular, they began Christian, they've got a little bit secular in order to expand. But have you ever thought about that? That's a very powerful thing that Alcoholics Anonymous and Narcotics Anonymous are such powerful agencies and a plan that you can be set free from heroin and cocaine, because that's pretty impressive. There are things out there that can actually get people free from stuff. As a matter of fact, AA and NA has such a great reputation. Next slide, please. You've seen this, that it can even help sharks stop eating fish. You ever watch Finding Nemo? I mean, isn't that interesting that they have such a reputation that, you know, even when they made this movie 20 years ago, it was my daughter's favorite movie. Oh, I am a nice fish, not a mindless eating machine. If I'm going to change this, I must first change myself. Fish are friends, not food, you know. I think I watched that 400 times with my girls. That was their favorite movie. AA and NA has such a powerful reputation and method that it's even made it into pop culture. It can even help a shark stop eating. And one of the rules in NA and AA is you got to find a higher power. You got to find something bigger than you that can help you. Unfortunately, sometimes, you know, a higher power can kind of be anything. That's kind of the way the rhetoric goes. A lot of times people do choose God and Jesus as their higher power. But the rhetoric is that anything can be your higher power, can be your children, it's your mother, somebody you're doing this for, something outside of yourself. It gives you a reason. And this phrase actually goes in the training is that it can even be that doorknob over there. And that's interesting. I don't know that anybody in the history of AA has ever chosen a doorknob as their higher power. But if you will walk through their program, even that doorknob can set you free from the power of drugs and alcohol. Now, I'm not here to share about drugs and alcohol in AA and NA. I'm here to ask a question. Can the true and living God, can Jesus, whose blood we just sang about a few minutes ago, is there enough power in the blood, in the true and living God, to do better than a doorknob God? The good news is that the true and living God can do better than any doorknob. Can do better than any other higher power. The blood of Jesus is a powerful thing. We sang about it, but how powerful is it really? And the good news is what the Old Testament prophets talked about and dreamed about and eventually even promised, the New Testament has delivered in Jesus Christ. The cross of Christ, the blood of Christ. So we're just going to look at a few verses, three verses, in the New Testament. There are actually several verses, but we don't have time for them all. And I just want you to look at the verbs here. Now, this is not going to be a boring grammar lesson. Please don't. I just want you to look at the power of the verbs. The relationship of the cross of Jesus Christ or the blood of Jesus Christ or the Spirit of God in relationship to sin. And notice the verbs in the sentence. Just as a spoiler alert, you're not going to see little weakling, puny verbs. Not at all. These are powerful verbs. They are Dwayne the Rock Johnson-sized verbs. Next slide, please. I got a picture of him there. Oh, it's a small picture. Oh, no, it's bigger up here than it is back there. Big, handsome, bald man. All of my heroes don't have hair. And these are power words. Okay, so let's look at the first one, Romans 6:6. For we know that our old self, the old Chris Branstetter, the old humanity, was crucified, that's the verb, was crucified with him so that the body of so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. I'll look again at those two verbs there. The old self was crucified. That's a strong word. You know what I'm talking about? That's not just a little bit of self-help here, a little pat on the back, a little boost. No. The old self was hung on a cross to die and is dead, was crucified, killed. That's a strong word, right? The old self is dead. So that the body of sin might not be ruled, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. Again, the verb there in the Greek is to get rid of it entirely. It's gone. It's dead, and now it's gone. These are power words. The old self crucified, body of sin done away with, so that we might no longer be slaves to sin. It's not said there, but the opposite of being a slave to sin is being set free. Very, very powerful. Words there. Next slide, please. Second scripture, 1 John 1:9, a verse that we're very, very familiar with. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And what else? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Funny how evangelical theology tends to lean so far over to forgiveness. And wonderful. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving our sins. Can God do better than that? Yes, God can. You don't have to keep sinning and sinning and sinning and confessing and confessing and confessing and coming for pardon and pardon and pardon. He can actually do more than that. He will forgive us of our sins and then come and do what Ezekiel talked about, something inside of us to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Greek word there is katharos. We named our daughter Emma Catherine. It comes from that old Greek word to cleanse, to clean out, to clean from the inside, to make beautiful. So our daughter is Emma, which means whole or complete, and Catherine, which means clean or pure. She is completely pure. Our other daughter, Ellen Elizabeth, means abundant light. And these two girls are pure and abundantly full of light. God has promised this in the Old Testament and delivered it in the New Testament. In Jesus Christ, we have forgiveness of sins, and better than that, cleansing from sin. And then the last verse I want us to look at, this is maybe the strongest power verb in the entire New Testament. It's a verse maybe you're not even familiar with. It's probably my favorite verse in the Bible. I'm not sure, at least as it comes to preaching on salvation, this is my favorite verse. 1 John 3, 8b, it's the second half of the sentence. Why did Jesus come? If you ask a little child, oh, just to die on the cross, forgive us of our sins. Yeah, that's true. But John says, the beloved disciple, the one who rested upon Jesus, who was, you know, you have the 12 disciples, then you have the three who are a little bit closer, and then you have the one, John, who's the closest of all the disciples. John says these words, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Now, that is a strong verb, even in the English. To destroy something is strong. But the Greek is stronger than even the English is. The Greek word is something like to annihilate. So how many of you guys like to watch Star Trek? Have anybody watched Star Trek? Yeah, okay, well, that's several of us, yeah. Do you know what propels the Starship Enterprise, this huge, massive ship, through space at warp speed, so fast that they can get between stars in minutes or hours? Matter and antimatter come together. And this is just theoretical. I don't even know if it's good scientific theory, but when matter touches antimatter, it creates a massive explosion, the dilithium crystals and all that fun stuff. I really love Star Wars, obviously. Propels the Starship Enterprise through space at unbelievable speeds. But what happens when matter and antimatter touch is something it's not possible in science. You guys remember from chemistry class, what's the rule? Matter can neither be created nor destroyed. It can only change forms. But when matter and antimatter come together, annihilation happens. It's gone. There's nothing left afterwards. The matter disappears. The antimatter disappears. It's annihilated. It's completely removed from the entire universe, which technically isn't possible except when matter and antimatter come together. That's kind of the word there. The reason the Son of God appeared was to annihilate the devil's works. Annihilate them. And the deepest, hardest place of the devil's work is right here. Oh God, you know, I long to see the world of sin, sin in the world annihilated, okay? Not people, but I mean just sin and wrongdoing. I long to see justice and righteousness reign and sin and the devil be complete. But I tell you what, for now, I'll just take it right here. There's just places in my heart. There's just things that I still struggle with. I'm speaking rhetorically, I'm speaking for us pastorally. They're just things that I wish inside me that would be annihilated. Memories, I need healing. Would you annihilate those by the cleansing touch of the Holy Spirit of God? Can the blood of Jesus Christ do these things? These things are promised in the Old Testament, and they're genuinely delivered in the New Testament. How is this possible? 1994, I stepped into the prayer chapel at Southern Nazarene University, and as soon as I walked into the door and the doors closed behind me, I felt an unbelievable sense of fear. Inexplicable, like if you saw a snake in the room, just ice, you know what I mean? I felt scared in an instant. My blood turned to ice. There's no way around it. My heart felt cold in my chest. You know that feeling when something causes such fear that you go icy for some reason. How do you explain that? And I did not understand what was going on. All I know is I felt terrible. I felt wickedness. I felt evil. And it was not out there. It was here. It was right here in my heart. I did not understand at the time. I do understand it now. I was in the presence of holy, holy, holy God. Isaiah chapter 6. God comes down. Isaiah says, woe to me. Woe is me. This is a bad situation. And this is just the response of the human being in the presence of holy, holy, holy God. Dude, God shows up, all of a sudden you don't think you're so good anymore. Okay? You thought you were nice and clean until God shows up and you realize, oh my goodness, even a good old kid that didn't do anything wrong, grew up in the church, never disobeyed, never did anything wrong, okay? Never rebelled or anything. Even me, I felt wicked in the presence of God. I didn't know what to do. I was scared to death. I got back in the corner, if this would be the sanctuary, back in the corner, I just got on my face because I was so scared and prayed the blood of Jesus would cleanse me of my sins over and over and over and over and over. I didn't have any idea what to pray. About 10 minutes later, I finally got up off of my face and sat in a chair in the back corner and looked at this picture of Jesus in Gethsemane that was hanging on the wall. And I just talked to the Lord as clearly as I've ever heard him speak to me in my mind. You know, it wasn't audible or anything, but it was just a dialogue. It was clear. And I said, Lord, I'm just struggling with sin, and I can't break free. I mean, what do I do? I don't know. And the Lord said to me, obviously, spoke from the scriptures. He said, Ephesians chapter 2, until you believe, you can never be free. And by faith, you're saved through grace. Yeah, okay. Lord, yeah, I understand that. So until you believe, you can never be free. And so I said, okay. And I tried to believe. You know, I don't, you know, and I couldn't. I just slumped because I remembered the years at that time. I was only 23 years old. 23 years of just failure, and I just slumped. I can't believe. And Lord said the strangest thing to me. I rolled my eyes at him even as he said it. I thought, that's strange. He said, ask me to help you believe. And I literally rolled my eyes at God. Yeah, right. Grace is your part. Faith is my part. You're going to ask. No, that's ridiculous. No, that's weird. I said, that's strange, Lord. And he waited. And I waited because I didn't know what to do. I was just in a slump. I was a deflated duck. I was number 9 duck. And I just sat there and he whispered again, about 10, 15 seconds later, just patiently, quietly whispered, ask me to help you believe. I just looked around. Okay, Lord, help me to believe. And in that instant, from the top of my head began this hot fire, hot oil. I don't know what to say. Something poured through me. And when it hit my stone cold heart, my heart melted like butter in the microwave and it began to pound. It was years later I found those verses in Ezekiel. I will take away your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Wow. Oh my goodness. A circumcision of the heart took place. It was electric. I jumped out of my seat. The first thing that went through my mind was that's what John Wesley meant. He had that experience in 1738 or something where his heart was strangely warmed. Oh my goodness. That's what he meant. And all of a sudden, I was not only filled with, it was the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's what it was. I was filled with love and I was filled with faith. You try to get me to unbelieve. I couldn't unbelieve. Suddenly I believed. God did something inside me. Not everybody has an experience like that, but the Holy Spirit's work in whatever experience that you have is similar to that. The removal from the heart, working in the heart, the transformation of the heart from one way to a new way. The old self crucified and removed and totally gone. Chris Brandstetter dead and gone. New Chris Brandstetter born again and anew. The slate wiped clean, but this time I've got power to fight sin instead of powerless against it. And I just would pray that for you all here today. Sometimes we work so hard and we strive and we, like a hamster in a wheel, just work so hard. The other religions have all these incredible rituals that you have to do. The Tibetan Buddhists that crawl for miles on their hands and knees to go to Lhasa, the holy city, in hopes that when they get there with bloody knees and, I mean, you know, that something might happen. And of course, nothing happens because they're just hamsters in a wheel. They're trying, they're trying, they're trying, they're doing all this stuff. Hindus Hindus that cross all of India to go to the Ganges River to drink from one of the most polluted rivers in the world because it's the holy river and they hope that drinking from this holy river will make them holy. It doesn't. It just gives them intestinal parasites. It's sad, really, really, really. The true and living God has done everything for us. All you have to do is believe. And even if you can't, say, God, help me to believe, and He will come and do it all. Salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb, Revelation says. The only thing we bring to it is the sin that made it necessary. So turn to Him, turn to Him, turn to Him. He will circumcise your hearts. Pastor.